All right, Confession of Faith, Chapter 33 of the Last Judgment. We're to Section 3, which is the final section of the Westminster Confession. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." As we turn to the last section of the confession, it is framed more like a warning, a watchword, you know, command to watch and to be ever vigilant, knowing that judgment day is a reality. They point out that Christ would have us certainly persuaded of judgment day for two reasons. One, because he would deter all men from sin. You know, to the extent that men believe that they're going to come into judgment, they are deterred from more egregious acts of sin. And that the reality of the judgment they declare to be something that the church should be very forward to proclaim, very open in its advocacy, in advocating the doctrine of judgment day. It's meant to scare you off from doing a lot of bad things. It's meant to put a little bit of an edge on the way you're going to live your life, right? To keep you back from that raw area of open rebellion and disobedience, because you know you're going to come into judgment. You know that the things that you're doing are going to come before the ultimate review, and they're going to be assessed in an equitable manner, right? So you're not going to find yourself in a courtroom where the judge isn't really going to understand, you know, why you did it or why you behaved in this or that way. But all of the facts are going to be there. Everything's going to be unveiled. And your conscience, deep down in your conscience, you already know. You already know whether or not you have been stepping out of that line. You know, or you should have some sense of how things are going to go on Judgment Day. But the problem is men refuse to live in the light of that, and they want to repress that truth, suppress that truth in unrighteousness. So that's one thing they want. They want you to be persuaded there's going to be a judgment day, to the end that you will be dissuaded from sin. All men. But the second reason for impressing upon people this concern that is judgment day, the second reason for this is we want to make sure that those who are godly, those who are in fact striving to live according to the Word of God, that they know that there is going to be a day when all will be brought into account, and they're going to be vindicated, right? The godly are going to be vindicated for trying to live upright in a world that has gone astray, in a world that has cast off all restraint. That's a great comfort, to know that, you know, even if it seems like you're alone, walking through a world that is just full of sin swirling around you, to know that at the end of the day, on Judgment Day, there is a vindication coming. You're going to be vindicated. Your course of action, if you've lived godly, will be vindicated. Your extremity, right? The extremeness, the puritanical inclinations, and all of that that people find ridiculous. They find it unsavory. They just find it a nuisance. You know, it doesn't fit with their style of living. And they mock and they criticize and they pressure and they do all kinds of things designed to get you to go out of the way. Judgment Day is a great assurance that what you're doing is not odd, right? Not out of step. Yeah, it's out of step with the world, but it's not out of step with God. It's not out of step with the cosmic design of the universe. And that's what Judgment Day is going to rectify. So that's a good thing. Now, there's another thing that they point out, and something else that we're going to discuss here, and that is Judgment Day is unknown. You know, if you pay much attention to the news, from time to time, there are apocalyptic movements, right? Cults that would have you sell everything that you have and prepare because, you know, that Judgment Day is coming. Well, sure, it's coming, but we don't really know when. In fact, we have a lot of reason to believe it's still quite a ways off. Nonetheless, the uncertainty of it is such that we can never be sure because, for all intents and purposes, Judgment Day for you and for me will seize upon us when we die. Because the day of your death is unknown, generally speaking, you don't have a very good grasp of that. You don't know. I mean, it may seem like you have a long, bright future, and that may not be the case. On the other hand, it may seem that you're going to sort of slip away any moment, and you might linger for years. The fact is that we just simply don't have any certain knowledge of that. And the reason for that, and the reason for the uncertainty of Judgment Day in general, as they point out, is for this very purpose of shaking off carnal security. If you think about how you live your life, most people put off the evil day, right? If you know you have something that you have to do and you don't really want to do it, you don't want to go through it, you tend to put that off and put it off and put it off. And if we had the option, if it was something that was left up to us, we would put it off indefinitely. But not only is it not going to be deferred beyond God's timing, that timing is actually, the knowledge of that timing is taken away from us. And so, the net effect of all of this, as they point out here at the end of the confession is, it should make you live ever ready to face judgment. You should be ever ready. Why? You just simply don't know. You know, the fact is, a lot of times people sin fully expecting that, you know, they're going to live to see another day. How many people believe that they're going to be cut off in the midst of some egregious sin against God, in the midst of some hemming and hawing about obeying God with regard to this or that thing? You know, we always tend to think we have tomorrow. We always tend to think that we have more time. But the very design of Judgment Day should shake that confidence right out of us. Should make us question whether or not we really have a proper sense. The fact that we're not told when, we're just given information to let us know it's certain, that should lead us to conclude that we have this overwhelming obligation to obey and to show ourselves, in fact, sensitive to the reality of Judgment Day. You know, don't presume. You don't know. You don't know that you're going to live another 5 minutes, let alone another 5 years or another 50 years. You just simply don't know. And whenever death seizes upon you, judgment is not far behind. So while the great day that stands behind all this is unknown, it should shake us of all carnal security. You don't know. You may think that you're going to make it through this particular episode of sin, that you're going to come out on the other side, you'll have plenty of time, you think, to repent. There's no guarantee. Right? And if you perish in your sins, that's exactly what will happen. You will have perished in your sins. And so, the uncertainty of Judgment Day, it should be shaking us out of carnal security. It should be teaching us to be watchful always. You know, the whole design of Judgment Day is to do just that, to take us to a point, a place where we are continually considering the not only the reality of Judgment Day, but the uncertainty of that time. And that should be encouraging us to be more circumspect in the way that we walk. We should be interested in being more precise, not less precise. More open to and eager to be obedient, rather than less obedient. So we're going to talk first, as I say, about the fact that we are to be certainly persuaded of a Judgment Day, and the reasons given to deter men from sin and to provide consolation for God, the godly. We're going to talk about that first, and then we'll move on to the second idea of carnal security and the uncertainty of the whole matter. Question one, then. Would Christ have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity? The answer is yes. We're going to begin looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, as well as Romans 8, 23 to 25.
2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences.
Romans 8, 23 to 25. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
Okay, so we know God has made the fact absolutely certain that there will be a future judgment. And he's done so in order that the knowledge of this judgment day may act upon all men as a wholesome motive deterring them from sin. Again, the effectiveness of this idea was for a long time openly acknowledged throughout our society. In fact, the Pennsylvania Constitution used to prohibit anyone who denied a future judgment from holding public office, because they questioned whether or not anyone who would deny a judgment day could be trusted in any manner to enact public good. So the knowledge of judgment day, I think, is pretty well rooted in the consciences of men, and it really takes Herculean effort to overthrow an awareness of the judgment that's coming. So it's to deter from sin. And at the same time, it is the knowledge of this is set forth to console the godly in the midst of their adversity. Very often, throughout the history of the world, the godly, the righteous, the people of God have been brought to affliction, brought to persecution, brought to, in some cases, the verge of extinction. And knowledge of judgment, this judgment day, has been a great source of comfort and stay. The Covenanter Martyrs, if you read through A Cloud of Witnesses and you read the accounts of the martyrs as they're being led up onto the gallows and they're professing their faith and their adherence to all of the principles of the covenanted reformation and so on. Again and again, they express great comfort, not only in knowing that they're passing beyond this world and the possibility of anyone disturbing their spiritual peace again, but they very often allude to and call up images that make you aware that they are, in fact, taking great consolation in the midst of this affliction, which is going to drive them out of the world. They take great consolation in knowing that the course that they're taking will be vindicated on Judgment Day. That they will be shown to be the faithful, and their persecutors will be shown to be those who are at enmity with God. so they seem to take great comfort in that. And that's a good instinct, I think, if you have a proper view of Judgment Day, yeah.
Is there any biblical warrant to believe that, say, the persecuted Christian will actually be judging his own persecutor on Judgment Day?
I don't know there's anything like that. There is, you have to understand that there is a judgment that is being passed when the martyrs are being executed, when they're being killed. There is a judgment being passed on the persecutors from heaven. And the power of that lies in not only the idea of a historical vindication, which from time to time does appear, but more so, the weight of that judgment is rooted in Judgment Day. And so there's a sense in which they're calling everyone, the martyrs are calling everyone, to consider Judgment Day, because they're stepping into it voluntarily. They're going bearing testimony to the truths of God. They're going with a willingness that seems to defy the resistance and the opposition of the world. And that has to do, I think, with this idea. They already know, at some level, I think, by the time they're mounting, you know, the scaffold to suffer, they already know that their vindication is Judgment Day, right? And that vindication of Judgment Day is the vindication which from time to time shines back through history and vindicates them in history. All right, so with reference to the first object, the deterring of men from sin, the Apostle Peter, number one, Apostle Peter holds forth this truth, that the certainty of the day of judgment ought to persuade us to holiness. If we look at 2 Peter 3:11-14.
2 Peter 3:11-14. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye love for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless.
Yeah, so first of all, Peter is saying, look, the certainty of Judgment Day should encourage you to be holy. Why? Because the only thing that's going to remain come Judgment Day is that which God has commanded and commended. And everything else is going to be burned away. You know, if you construct your entire life of all kinds of things that are contrary to or beside the Word of God, and none of those things are going to stand the test, not the test of time, but the test of Judgment Day. It's going to be like a refiner's fire. So, all these things you think are so important, all these things that you think are perhaps extreme, all these things that seem to you to be troubling and afflictive in this life, when weighed against Judgment Day, when the true value and weight of everything will be apparent. You're gonna find in that Judgment Day a great motive for holiness, because holiness is never going to be found wanting on Judgment Day. Right? You're not going to get to Judgment Day, in other words, and find out that you've tried to live too holy a life. Right? You tried to read the Bible too much. You tried to pray too much. You tried to give too much. You tried to advance the kingdom of God too much. Right? You were too circumspect in what you believed and practiced. You know, you restricted yourself too much. No, none of that's going to be the case. Right? None of it will be the case unless you've tried to make any or all of those things substitutes for the righteousness of Christ. But providing that you're using that as an anchor of hope, Judgment Day, all of these other things are not only going to fade, they're going to be burned up in that fire of the judgment, that refiner's fire. And Peter's saying, if you consider that, maybe you should consider, why not just start now? Right? Why wait? Why not be moved by that reality? You know, that's really what it should do to you. It should move you to want to be more careful, not less careful. All right, second, the certainty and fearfulness of this day of judgment provides the underlying reason for many apostolic admonitions, such as 1 Corinthians 4, 5, Galatians 6, 7, and 8, and Revelation 20, verse 13.
1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God.
6, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works.
So, the certainty and fearfulness of the day of judgment. You know, you're going to come into judgment. Your works are going to be examined. You're going to give an account. There's nothing that you think. There's nothing that you say. There's nothing that you do that's going to escape Judgment Day. Now, if you were remotely self-aware, that should be a sobering thought. And that's what the apostles are saying. Right? If you were remotely self-aware of what Judgment Day is going to look like, that the reality of everything will be laid bare. Right? Things will appear as they really are. You're going to see everything for what it really was from the beginning to the end. Right? There's not going to be any deceiving. Right? You're not going to be able to hide anything. You're not going to be able to paint it with fair colors. It's all going to be there simply as it is and as it stands in relation to the judgment of God. To the extent that you are the agent, you're going to be giving an account. There's nothing you've thought, said, done. Doesn't matter you know, that you thought, said, or did it in the privacy of your most private moment in a most private place you could find on Earth. It's all going to come into account. Your real motivations will appear for what they are. Your real desires. So the apostles are saying, look, you may think you can hide all of this now. You may think that you can disguise your motives or your actions. But Judgment Day is going to reveal it for what it is. The best course, and if you understand the certainty of it and the fearfulness of it, is to come clean now. Be honest now. But don't just be honest. Be holy. You know, it's not going to do you any good to be honest and be an honest reprobate. And there are people who think there's some great virtue sometimes in the fact that they're just openly wicked. That's not what the apostles say. You know, the wickedness is indicative of a root problem. And if you're impenitent, you're going to perish. You're going to be brought to judgment for that. So the apostolic admonitions are serious and pervasive in this regard. You know, they're telling you, examine yourself. Think about, you know, what you're doing. In other words, what they're admonishing in light of Judgment Day is this: act as if, speak and act as if everything you say and do will come into God's accounting, because it will. So this looking for the day of God is one of the directions the apostle gives us in order toward being eminently holy and godly in the manner, in all manner of conversation, by which we're talking about lifestyle. Looking for the day of God as what you firmly believe should come and what you earnestly long for. So if we make that not only a matter of a belief, you know, that we're going to come to that, but if we're longing for that, if we're really longing for that, we're going to be much more likely to bend ourselves to speak and act in light of that. And if you're really always kind of looking for and angling for Judgment Day, you're going to be much more inclined to act according to the Word of God. Much more inclined to act in a manner that God would have us, in a manner in which He would have us act. Now, beside this idea of the certainty of the day being a deterrent and being a great motive for godly living, all of which is true, there's a second object that is pointed out here. So, with reference to the second object, number one, the Apostle Paul teaches that believers are to gather much strength in time of adversity from the certainty of the final judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 7.
2 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 7, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing that God
seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels.
Yeah, so the apostle is saying, look, not only live in light of judgment day, but he's saying for believers who are facing adversity, affliction, persecution, the cruel mockings of the wicked, and so on. He's saying, look, you can get a lot of strength out of this. You can derive, and you should derive, a lot of strength in time of adversity. Why? Because adversities are only momentary. All of the resistance in that adversity is going to come to judgment itself. Right? All of the motives, all of the deeds, all of the fair pretensions of the wicked, all of that is going to come to this moment of reckoning. Judgment Day. And there, if you are godly, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, if you've done that which is right, if you've followed after that which is according to the Word of God, you are going to find full vindication, full justification for what you've done. You're not going to be shown to be the one out of step with the Almighty. And so you can gather strength. Why or how? Because you know that the present affliction, the present persecution, the present trouble, whatever it might be, that first of all is passing, it's fading, its true character is going to be revealed on Judgment Day, and with the revelation of the true character of that suffering comes your vindication. You can take strength in knowing that you are acting with an eye to reality. Because reality is what's going to stand. So you can gather strength from this. Because there is certainty, and there is an assurance that the judgment of that great day will be right and just and good and proper. It's going to be everything that your affliction and your trouble, present trouble, is not. Now, second, Christ himself calls his people to find shelter in the comfort afforded by the certainty of the approaching judgment. If you look at Luke 21, 27 and 28.
Luke 21, 27 and 28. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Yeah, they're... The fact is, we're assured by this teaching regarding the great day of judgment, regarding the revelation of Christ from heaven, that at that moment, everything is going to be set right. So, this points to the fact that there's a rest which remains for the people of God, a rest from sin and sorrow. You know, when you're going through it, when you're suffering because of sin, or you're feeling the pangs of sorrow, all of that that is conjured up with the idea of Judgment Day is telling you this too shall pass, right? That there's a rest coming. You're going through something which is temporary. It can't possibly last. No matter how severe, no matter how troubling at the moment of time, all of that's going to come to an end. So, though many may be the troubles of the righteous now, we are assured God will deliver them out of them all. And Judgment Day is assurance that the future rest will abundantly recompense all their present troubles. This is a day unlike any other. A day when all the tears are going to be wiped away. Right, a day when all of the sorrow and all the trouble finally is gone. You know, everything that takes joy out of your life, everything that saps strength out of your being, everything that, you know, what Solomon would call every crook in the lot, in your lot, you know, every crooked way, everything that's just sort of not quite right, or worse. All of that's temporary. Judgment Day is telling you there is a day when all of this is going to be rectified, all of this will be set right, when the accounts will be opened and the books will be balanced. You may think to yourself, you know, when you're driving and someone cuts you off, oh, that horrible person, they didn't pay attention, blah, blah, blah. And Judgment Day is saying, look, all of these things are going to be set right. Of course, remember, you know, you've done the same kinds of things, right? You've been on the other side of that. And so all of this is going to be set right. So you should be penitent about your own sin. You should be much more wary and circumspect about your own estate and concern to holiness, but at the same time, knowing that Judgment Day is a great day of reckoning, when all that's wrong is going to be set right. And all the things that people are running around worrying about that are out of order. You know, if it's really right, if it's morally right, if it's biblically right, it will be set right. The point then is that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And the Bible, the apostles talk about that, right? Paul talks about the fact that the glory that will be revealed is beyond what we can comprehend. And yet, again, knowing that it's a judgment day, knowing that it is a day of assizes, a day when all things are put aright, that reality, that knowledge, should bring a lot of comfort. If we're living godly, and if we really believe, if we really are striving to live holy lives, then Judgment Day shouldn't be something particularly scary for us, but something to look forward to and from which we can draw a lot of comfort and a lot of strength in our trouble here. We know that, you know, it's all going to be fixed. We may not be able to see the end from the beginning, but we know that there's a day when the end is set, and and that end will will fix everything, right? Everything that's out of order. All right, so let's move on to the second question. Will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, amen." The answer is yes. We're going to look at Matthew 24, 36, 41, 43, 44, Mark 13, 35 to 37, Luke 12, 35 to 36, and Revelation 22, 20.
Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 41, "Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Verses 43 and 44, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken down. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh."
Mark 13, verses 35 through 37. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find ye sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch."
Luke 12, verses 35 and 36. "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately."
Revelation 22, verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus."
Yeah, so again, the certainty of the day, but the unknownness of the time. The combination is deliberate. If we knew, if the thief knew when the homeowner was going to arise and retaliate, he wouldn't break in at that time. And if you knew that judgment was coming, if you knew that it could be any moment, maybe you wouldn't act the way you're acting. Maybe you wouldn't behave in the way you're behaving. Perhaps you wouldn't be thinking the things you're thinking or doing what you're doing. Right? If you were called immediately out of some sinful estate into judgment, and you knew that was going to happen, you probably wouldn't do it. The whole point, then, of this uncertainty is to shake your carnal confidence. You don't think that you're going to get away with anything. Right? Don't think that it's going to be okay. You could be in the middle of some egregious sin and God may cut you off impenitent. Not a place to be. One of the things that there were a number of sermons that were preached back in 1812 when there was a big theater in Richmond that burned, and among the people who died, one was the governor of Virginia. And one of the things that several people point out when you read the accounts, when they're preaching on this, they say, how many of these people thought when they went to the theater that they would go from the theater to Judgment Day? Were they really prepared? Was this a good place to prepare yourself for Judgment Day? You know, when you're out fooling around, when you're out being frivolous and carefree and not thinking about what lies ahead, you should be thinking at any moment. You could be cut off. You'd be called out of this present world, and for you, it'll be Judgment Day. The unknownness of the Day of Judgment. Should enforce on everyone a sense of lack of carnal security. Right? We don't have any reason to feel secure. Judgment Day wasn't meant to make us feel secure, and the day of our death is to render that doubly insecure.
So the day of your death is almost like a precursor to Judgment Day, because it's actually not Judgment Day. But the day of your death, you'll be sorted into whichever category, the two categories of men.
The day of your death is so intimately tied to bringing you to Judgment Day, right? That when you die, the next thing is judgment. Hmm.
Didn't you say, like, last week or the week before that there's reason to believe that it's going to be quick, like you're not going to be lingering around?
I don't think you're going to be conscious of the passage of time like we are in this life. Hmm. You know, I think it's going to seem like eternity passed in no time. The passage of time is going to seem like nothing. Hmm. Because there's nothing else, you know, there's not really anything in between. There's no major event between the day of your death and Judgment Day. So, on the other hand, God has left us in absolute uncertainty with respect to the time at which this great event shall occur in order to prevent carnal security and to keep his people ever on the alert and constantly prepared. That the time is intentionally left unknown is expressly affirmed again and again in Scripture. First of all, Christ himself affirms this truth. Look at Mark 13:32, Matthew 24:36, Luke 12:40, and Acts 1:7.
Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day, and that hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, nor the Father.
Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only.
Luke 12, verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not.
Acts 1, verse 7. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power.
Yes, yeah, so the fact is, it's intentionally left unknown to man. We're not to know. We're not given any reason to guess, which is why, you know, I'm always more than both amazed and I suppose somewhat amused when I hear people talking about the apocalypse, that, you know, the Judgment Day is coming any moment. Yeah, it is, but not the way they're talking about it, in all likelihood. Right? It's not going to come in a way that they're expecting it, and when it does come, it will be sudden. And the whole world will be caught in that moment, if you will, when Christ returns. But again, we don't really know when, but the uncertainty of that is meant to impress itself upon us to shake us out of carnal security, to make us not secure. If we're intending to use what we think is going to be a lot of time to sin. You know, people who presume are people who probably are more likely to sin. They're probably more likely to feel a bit of carnal security. They generally feel that they have time to eat, drink, and be merry because they have time to repent. They'll repent in their leisure.
Yeah. Would antinomians fall under that category? That they're carnally secure in a way? Because they think that the law, they can do whatever they want?
There is some of that with antinomians, but I don't know that they're... that they're necessarily doing it because of a lack of belief of Judgment Day. It's just their view of the law and their relation to it. But second, likewise, apostles often allude to the uncertainty of the time. First Thessalonians 5:2, 2 Peter 3:10.
1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night.
And 2 come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up.
Yeah, again, the language is language of uncertainty of time. Now, as I say, that there's a twofold factor here. I think there's the uncertainty of the time of your death, but that uncertainty is really a reflection of the uncertainty of the second coming and Judgment Day. Right? It's really that. That's the uncertainty that you feel more so than anything else. We don't know. We're not told. Other than we're told it will happen, it is certain. We're not told when. And we're not told when precisely to keep us guessing. Again, human nature, fallen human nature is such, if we knew that we had until a certain time to goof off and to disobey and to flaunt the commands of God. Human nature, fallen human nature, is such that that's going to be a big temptation, and actually. probably a pretty big draw for a lot of people. Really a draw, I think, for everyone, but more or less, depending on how much you've been sanctified, how much there's been a mortification of sin, yeah.
So when James says, you know, like, I'll show you my faith by my works, if the Christian, one of the signs of true faith is if the Christian is living his life in anticipation of judgment.
Yeah, we're living, and we're meditating upon the law of God precisely because we are living in the light of judgment day. You know, Christianity is among other things teaching you to live in the light of judgment day, right? With that anticipation, it's a tension in your life. You know, not yet, but before you know it, right? You don't really know exactly when, but it's right there, not far up around the corner. Okay, and you don't have the time, you don't have the luxury of procrastinating with regard to Judgment Day. And Judgment Day is going to catch you unaware if you're not constantly thinking about it. You know, the unknownness of it is designed to make you more apt to meditate upon the reality of it. Not only when it's coming, but here's what it's going to entail. I don't know how soon, but boy, I don't want to be wildly out of conformity to what God expects. Right, so yeah, this goes along with the idea that for believers, the law of God is a norm and is or should be a great, greatly desired rule of life. We should want to live according to that. Why? Because when that fire of refining passes over our thoughts, words, and deeds on Judgment Day, it's not going to burn up that which is conformed to the law of God, the moral law of God. Right, third, so too the revelation presents this uncertainty and enforces it as a great reason of carefulness in life. Revelation 16:15.
Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame.
Yeah, here we see, again, the uncertainty of it is supposed to be, if we properly apprehend it, if we properly weigh the information that we're given, the indication of the Bible is it's going to make us more holy. Why are you careless? Why are you not concerned? Why do you think it's okay to be lax about this and lax about that? You know, the answer seems to be, in light of what we're seeing here, you don't really believe in Judgment Day. And if you don't really believe in Judgment Day, you have to ask yourself what you really do believe. But if you really do believe in Judgment Day, then you've got to say to yourself, wait a minute, why am I going to allow myself to behave in this manner? Why would I participate in this? Why would I do that? Why would I allow myself to indulge in this or that thing when I know there's a judgment day and I'm going to come into judgment for it? Proper apprehension and application of belief in Judgment Day is that it should make you more circumspect in your walk. It should make you more concerned to be holy. It should make you more concerned that you show yourself to be walking faithfully. Yeah.
And that we're not justified by works, but by faith. Yet the good works, the more we accrue them by Judgment Day, it's a comfort. It's like
there's
an additional
works
comfort.
Are comforts and they're evidences of the presence of true faith. And that's the point in the sum of saving knowledge, is that, you know, keeping the law of God is a great evidence of the presence of genuine faith. And here what we're seeing is that there's a great evidence here of genuine faith when we have respect to Judgment Day. Yeah, I may impulsively feel like I can do this or that or say this or that and get away with it. But Judgment Day is challenging me to think beyond the immediate gratification, the immediate pleasure, the immediate sense of self-satisfaction, and consider the refiner's fire that will be there on Judgment Day. All right. The design and effect, then, of the attitude of uncertainty with regard to the time of the Second Advent and general judgment, which the saints are placed, is they should regard it as always immediately impending. Think about that. Everything about it is designed to make you consider it as immediately impending. Right? Immediately impending. In other words, at any split second, you could find yourself in the midst of Judgment Day giving an account. Now, what was that again that you were talking about? What was that that you thought was so funny? What was that that you thought was not such a serious matter? What was that that you thought you could get away with? Right? There are all kinds of things immediately impending that they should look forward to it with solemn awe and yet with joyful confidence. Of course, that's a matter of faith. And hence, in view of it, be incited to the performance of duty and the attainment of holiness and comforted in sorrow. Philippians 3:20, Colossians 3:4-5, and James 5:7.
Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Colossians 3:4-5. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
James 5:7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain.
So, if you think about, and you live in light of the second coming, you live in light of this idea of Judgment Day, you're going to be incited to a performance of duty. You're going to be moved to a greater attainment of holiness. You're going to weigh things in a very different manner. You know, right now, if you go about your life as most people, you tend to think about whatever you're doing, you're saying, you're eating, you're whatever, and it's the moment, right? And it's this too shall pass, and it's you know, the attitude of most people today is that the purpose of life is to attain and hold on to and savor as many different experiences as I possibly can. If you're living in light of the second coming, Judgment Day, your attitude is going to be much more along the lines of the purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Because anything less than that is going to bring me into a judgment that is going to be divorced from hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Right? If I'm living in the light of Judgment Day, that's what I want to hear. And I want to make sure that I'm conforming myself and all that I'm doing to the possibility of hearing that. You know, people who think that the Christian life is, it's too hard, it's too strict, it's too restrictive. these are people who are living without an eye to Judgment Day, without a concern for the second coming. They're concerned to accrue the maximum number of experiences. They want to have a lot of fun things that they can say that they've done. You know, it reminds me of that bumper sticker you see some people have, that he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, that idea. It's extremely materialistic. It's extremely, it's extremely deaf to the reality of Judgment Day. You know, it's not accruing a bunch of stuff. It's not accruing a bunch of experiences. It's not all of these other things. It really is, at the end of it all, about living your life to glorify God and whether or not you've succeeded. Well, the more you think about Judgment Day, the more you keep that in mind, because there's a standard, right? You know that there's a day coming when everything you say and do and think has to be squared with that. That's going to spur you on to duty. It's also going to bring you a lot of comfort in sorrow. Right? Because, you know, the sorrows that you're going to face are due to sin. They're the result of the great failure to take into account this reality that is Judgment Day. So it's their duty also then to love, watch, wait for, and hasten unto the coming of our Lord. We look at Luke 12, 35, 37 again, 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, 2 Timothy 4, 8, 2 Peter 3, 12, and again Revelation 22, 20.
Luke 12, verses 35 through 37. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them.
1 Corinthians 1, verses 7 and 8. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show us what manner of venturing in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
2 Timothy 4.
Verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
And 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat.
Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, so again, we ought to love the coming again of the Lord. Why? Because, you know, it's at that time, at that juncture, that everything is going to be set straight again. Everything will be set right. You know, when you are overwhelmed by the stupidity and wickedness of the society in which you live, and you're being challenged by all of the perversity, Judgment Day is, in living in light of Judgment Day, is a continual reminder that this too shall pass. It can't be forever. It's not going to last. It won't be. It may seem insurmountable, right? The wicked and their deeds, they may seem to be things, obstacles that we can't overcome. But Judgment Day is telling us it doesn't really matter how it seems to us, because all of history is going to stand in judgment, in light of not, you know, what we thought was right, or what the wicked or the powerful thought would prevail. But it will be set right by our Lord and Savior. The one who's coming again is the eternal Son of God incarnate. You know, God in our nature. So that he is, in fact, going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world in a manner that is intelligible to us. Right? He's condescending to judge the world in our nature, and yet he's going to judge it according to the righteousness of God Almighty in our nature. We're going to see that, you know, this idea, for example, that the commands of God, it's just too hard. The living of a righteous life in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, too difficult. No, in the coming of Christ, in that second coming, in Judgment Day, we're going to see that none of this was beyond our capacity, if only we would believe, if only we would yield ourselves pliant. And so loving and watching and waiting for, and this idea of, which I've always found interesting, hastening unto the coming of our Lord. You know, are we changing the second coming? Are we, by doing this or that, are we hastening unto? Not really. But what it is this. If you can imagine, at the end of time, Christ is standing there. His second coming is there. It's almost as if as we're conforming our lives to the law of God, as we're looking for and waiting for and living in light of Judgment Day, as we're allowing this to inform our lives, what we're doing is as much as lies within us from our end of this tension between, you know, now and Judgment Day, we are in fact running toward it, to him, because what we're doing is in our attitude, in our lives, we're embracing the principles of Judgment Day now. This is what some theologians refer to as realized eschatology. When the truth and the justice of Judgment Day is allowed to project itself back into history. It's called an eschatological intrusion. And so there's this intrusion, if you will, when we run toward Judgment Day, when we're embracing all of that. We are, as much as lies within us, causing the great principles of Judgment Day to intrude in history now. So that although we don't see the full rectification in history until Judgment Day, to the extent that we embrace those principles, to the extent that we keep the law of God, we are embracing those principles of justice, and that means or mechanism for rectifying, setting right all that's been set out of joint in history because of the sin of men. So we're hastening toward it. We're running toward it. Now, the coming of the day of God is what every Christian must hope for and earnestly expect. For it's a day when Christ shall appear in the glory of the Father and evidence his divinity and Godhead even to those who counted him a mere man. And at that point, the full divinity of Christ will be on display at the second coming. The fact is, the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he appeared in the form of a servant, was what the people of God earnestly waited and looked for. That coming was for the consolation of Israel. Luke 2, verse 25.
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him.
Yeah, how much more then should they wait with expectation and earnestness for a second coming, which will be the day of their complete redemption and of his most glorious manifestation. Then he shall come to be admired in his saints and glorified in all those that believe. And that's why the confession ends on this note, this high note of watching, waiting, anticipating, hoping, hastening, because all that we've talked about as we've gone through the confession is really an anticipation of Judgment Day. If we were to live godly lives, if we were to obey perfectly, which I know we're not going to, but to the extent that we strive to do this, we are, in fact, bringing a little bit of Judgment Day into history now, and bringing a little bit of correction into history now. Yeah.
Isn't that what the two witnesses do in Revelation? They torment those who dwell on the earth?
Yeah, they're tormented because they hate it, right? They hate what Judgment Day represents. The wicked are not looking forward to Judgment Day.
They're trying to forget about it.
They want to put it out of mind. And they've designed an entire society that is, you know, bent on putting off the evil day as far and as certain as they ever could. But they're not going to do that. And they're never going to be able to put off this judgment day. If we consider then that the second coming is designed to bring about the fullness of that redemption that Christ brought when he came the first time. If we consider the nature of the second coming, the consummation of the age, we would appreciate much more the importance of the second coming and the fact that the second coming is the promise. It will be the realization of the promise that God has made to his people to set everything right and to wipe away every tear. And that's why they finish with that admonition that we should look for that second coming and that we should be prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, amen." Because his coming means setting right everything that has been wrong for so long, since the fall of man. Second coming, then, in this final section in the confession, is, in a sense, now almost, if we really appreciate what they're saying, it's inviting us to begin all over again, to look at the confession. Because all we've done, if we've done it aright, we should have been doing it with an eye to the second coming. You know, as we've thought about these doctrines and meditated upon them, they're all unfolding in a direction, and yet we get to the end of it all and we find that everything really is meaningful because of the second coming. Everything is certain because of the second coming. You know, all of these uncertainties that we see around us are going to be brushed away. And everything's going to be made whole. And that, that the second coming and judgment day are, as we see here in our confession, at the same time. So one just quick caveat before we conclude, and that is, again, when we look at our confession, notice Judgment Day and the Second Coming are not two different times. This idea that's out there that would separate Christ's Second Coming from Judgment Day and place a millennium in between, the premillennial idea, is not, certainly not, what is taught in our confession. And I would argue that what our confession is teaching is clearly what is taught in the Bible. So with that, we finish the confession of faith. And if you have any questions about the doctrines in the confession, it's probably a good idea in the future to think of them in light of the second coming. Because the more we perfect ourselves in doctrine and practice, in government and discipline, the more we hasten that second coming, and the more we anticipate and live in light of it. That's it.